Lord is good. Good morning. And turn to Psalm 123. Book of Psalms 123. We're going to read one verse and then we're going to pray. Psalm 123 and verse 2, it says, "Behold, as the eyes of servants look upon the hand of their masters, and as the eyes of a maiden unto the hand of her mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God until that he have mercy upon us." And let's pray and ask God to bless our time. Lord, we give ourselves to you this morning. Lord, this hour, this group of people, Lord, this time, I pray, Lord, that you'd have your way in the hearts and the minds of everyone here in this room today. We pray, Lord, that you would bring comfort to the families that were mentioned that have experienced deaths this week and others that aren't mentioned. Lord, that you'd bring comfort and peace and guidance. And Lord, I pray that your word would go out with power, with boldness. Lord, that you'd change somebody's life here today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Very interesting verse, and it gives us an image that I think is very clear, doesn't need any explanation in order to grasp this image. And it's an image of servants looking to the hand of their masters, and of maidens looking to the hands of their mistress. And so if you could paint the picture in your mind, you have someone who's in charge, and then you have someone who is waiting for that person who's in charge until they give direction, until they give commandment, until they give whatever it is that they're going to direct their servants. And they're attentively waiting on the hand of their master, on the hand of their servant. And it's going to be a short sermon if I forgot to bring my outline. There, right there. So here's the image, okay? So you've got the image right there. And so we've got a master, and then we've got servants. I know that that can be very foreign in today's society. We've been bred to believe that we are independent and we are masters of our own destiny. You know, that we're free to do whatever they want. I was told as a kid that I could be whatever I wanted to be. And I've learned since through the wisdom of life that that is absolutely not true. I can't be whatever I want to be. You know, you are limited in very many ways, but we're bred to be independent. We're bred to call our own shots. We're bred to do what we want to do. And this image that's given to us here gives us completely the opposite, that we are subservient, that we are dependent, that we actually have to answer to another person. And of course, it's very clear that this is God, that the servants, that's us, and the master, that's God. And I want to go through this and I want to explain a little bit and see if we can get some lessons for us here today. And I want you to know that the main passage right here deals with our eyes waiting upon the Lord our God. I want to talk about waiting on the Lord. I want to talk about some of the different aspects of it and hopefully give you a few things to consider. I will give a confession that waiting is not my strong point and possibly not your strong point either. I determined that when I got out of the Army that I would never wait in line again for anything. that didn't end up being the reality. The reality is I had to wait in line plenty of times. I'm just not good at waiting. I remember we took a vacation once and I went to Florida, took the whole family, took Alyssa, the kids, everybody went down there and visited Mike and Linda when they had the church down there, went fishing a little bit, did some other things. But one of the activities that we did is we went to a place, you may have heard of it, called Disney World. I've been there once. and that's enough. I have no interest in going back again. In fact, my wife, she likes to go. The kids, they like to go. I am happy to pay the bill and to send them with my sister-in-laws and let them go. I'm telling you, it's not a place I want to be. We got in line for one ride. It's the first day. The sun's up. Everything's good. We get in line, and I think everything's going to be okay until they see the sign that says you are 1 hour and 45 minutes away from the ride. No. I paid good money for this ticket for them to tell me that I'm going to have to wait in line an hour and 45 minutes. I began calculating that 90% of the day is going to be in waiting, and about 2% of the day is going to be in going on a ride or going on a show or whatever it is. And I determined then I was never going to go back again. In fact, my daughter was in a wheelchair. I volunteered to watch Alyssa, and her and I sat in the coffee shop and drank coffee. Well, she didn't drink coffee, but I drank coffee, and we just watched the other frantic people going by, rushing to rides and going here and there. Not a very good waiter. I learned that if you're going to go and you're going to see a doctor in a waiting room, that you better bring a book to read. I'm telling you, we're not very good waiters. We don't have a lot of patience when it comes to waiting. I get in a traffic jam. Now, I will tell you that as I get older, it's a little bit easier to deal with. When I was young, I was very impatient. I remember one time that I did not want to wait for the backed up traffic, so I actually got in the grass and drove in the grass to try to get ahead. Thank God for law enforcement to keep us in. I had a police officer that stopped me and discouraged me very strongly that was not a good idea. Not a good thing to do. Yeah, we can think of humorous times when when we just don't have the capacity to wait, when we just don't have the patience to be able to endure something. But and we can, you know, with humor, look at these things. And I have a choice. I don't ever have to go back to Disney World again, and I probably won't. But think about it a little more soberly for a minute. Think about how many problems our impatience causes. We got a lot of problems because we don't have the ability to wait. There are some people that are in debt up to their eyeballs because they don't have the ability to wait until they have the money to purchase something. And then you put it on a credit card, or you get an installment loan or an agreement or something else. And it's just part of our nature, part of our desire. We want to have something right now. But it doesn't always come to fruition, and we run ourselves into trouble sometimes because we don't have the ability to wait. You don't have the ability to wait and give things a chance. You can end up getting the wrong job. You know, you can end up getting in a job that's going to just mess you up. You can end up with the wrong spouse. You can get impatient and end up doing all kinds of damage on your life. I want to read a verse that'll kind of illustrate something. Look at Psalm 106 in verse 13. And I want to make it clear that this is not primarily a self-improvement message just designed to get you to be a more patient person. Because there are people that don't know the Lord, but they are just naturally very patient people. But this isn't the primary focus of this message right here. I'm trying to look at something a little deeper, because the image is not just of someone waiting patiently for something. It is of a servant waiting. Their eyes are waiting to the hand of their master. And we're going to explain that and kind of delve into that a little bit. But in Psalm 106, there's a passage here in verse 13. It describes a group of people, the Jews, and it describes their experiences with the Lord. And God had just delivered them. God had done great things and got them out of trouble. And then in verse 13, we pick it up. And they soon forgot his works. They waited not for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness, and tempted God in the desert. He gave them their requests, but sent leanness unto their soul. And then it goes on and talks about a bunch of other stuff that they did, getting into idolatry, envy, all kinds of destructive behaviors. But look at this pattern right here. They soon forgot his works. You know, how often have we been in a situation where God has done something for us, and instead of being grateful, instead of being thankful, we soon just completely forget about it altogether? Amen. Isn't that sad? Amen. Don't you just hate it when you do something nice for somebody, and then the next thing you know, it's like you never did anything for them at all? God feels like that all the time, because that's the way they treat him. But look at the downward progression we have here. They forgot what he did. And then they waited not for his counsel. They were not like a servant that was waiting to the eyes of their master. Instead, something else ruled them, and that's in verse 14, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness. Do you know we are bent on self-destruction? Do you know our natural tendencies are towards self-destruction? Our lusts and our desires will destroy us. It just happens all the time. Many, many of our problems we have are a result of us and not of anybody else. Right. You can probably look at a lot of things in your life and you can say, yeah, I did this here. I wasn't patient there. I went ahead for my lust. Listen, if your desires, if your own natural desires are ruling you today, they will take you down and not up, because that's just our tendency. They lusted exceedingly in the wilderness. They tempted God in the desert. So they wanted and desired something fiercely that God didn't want them to have. But then God turned around and gave them their request. You had mentioned that you prayed for some things and you're thankful that God didn't answer your prayer in some cases. Man, me too. I've asked for some things. Lord, I need this. Lord, I have to have this. Lord, I want this. And I found out later it probably would not have been a very good thing for me. What if you gave your kid everything that he asked for? Every single little thing that he asked for. He'd be such a spoiled brat and probably be destroyed. Of course, a lot of people, they do that. They're going out and they're chasing income and they're letting daycares run and raise their kids. And they feel like, okay, you're going to give him money, you're going to give him possessions. Look, that's the worst thing that you can do for a kid, is to give him everything that he wants. You know what we do with our children? We teach them to tell themselves no. We teach them to regulate their behaviors and their desires. And if you're going to set up a kid to be successful in this world, you've got to teach them that they cannot have everything that they want. But these people turned their eyes away from their hand to their master. They decided they were their own masters. They were their own destiny. They could do what they wanted to do. They could have anything that they wanted. And he gave them their request, but then he sent leanness to their soul. I want you to know that your passions and your desires are going to lead you places you don't want to go. And some places that you just can't get back from. But that's not the primary focus of this passage right here. If you look back over in Psalm 123, we've got an image here. He said, behold. Means he wants you to pay attention to this. He wants you to draw your attention to this particular image right here. And it's an image of a servant that is looking to, how does it say it here? As the eyes of servants look unto the hand of their masters. Think about this image for a minute. You've got the master. He's the one that's calling the shots. And if you haven't gotten the gist of it yet, we're trying to convince you that you have a master that's calling the shots. And it's not you. It's God. God is the master that's calling the shots. God has the hand, and the eyes of the servant should be looking to that hand. The problem is you have no interest in the master. You have no interest in his desires. You have no interest in his directions. And so no wonder that it's led you where you are today. Your own lusts and your own desires, and God even gave you your requests, but sent leanness to your soul. The eyes of the hands are upon their master. I remember one time, I don't know if it was, it was back in the 70s. I don't remember what the name of it was, but it was about this Italian mobster, the Godfather. And it was just an amazing thing. I just marveled at the power of this one right here. Because you got these guys. I mean, they're very, very capable men. These aren't losers that are hanging around this guy right here. And you've got this one guy in the center. And all he does is flick the finger a little bit. And all of a sudden, someone disappears. Someone goes out and does his bidding. Just amazing to me how they were so attentive to whatever this particular man wanted that they were ready to do his will and his bidding. I want you to know, when we think about waiting, we normally think about it in the passive sense. I introduced the sermon by talking about waiting in line for a particular ride. I determined that what was at the end of that wait was not worth the wait. We talk about it in passive terms, like I'm just sitting here waiting. Waiting in a waiting room. Couldn't think of the word. Just waiting for something to happen. As if somehow it's a passive activity. As if somehow we're just leaning back and we're just waiting. But the image does not communicate a passive activity. This is an activity of someone who's ready. You know what he tells us in the New Testament? He says, I'm coming back, and I want you to be ready for me, and I want you to have your lamps in your hands, and I want you to have your shoes on your feet, and I want you to have the staff nearby, and I want you to be ready to go. That's not passive. That's active. That's being prepared. That's being ready. That's being in a particular state that you're ready to do his will and to do his bidding. The problem is that we are so consumed with our own desires, our own schedules, our own lusts, our own agendas, our own things, that we don't even understand that there is a God in heaven that has a will and a desire Amen. For us. Amen. And God does have an agenda. Do you know God has a timetable? They came to Jesus several times, and his statement several times in the book of John where Lyndall was. He said, my time is not yet. My time is not yet. And then right before his crucifixion, he said, the time is now. It's ready. I'm ready now. I'm paraphrasing it, but he said, this is the time. And he has an agenda, he has a timetable, and God is going to carry out his timetable. Your agenda is secondary to his. That's hard to take, because your stuff is really important to you. And you've got to realize God has some important things also. God has an agenda. And those that wait on him have acknowledged that God has an agenda and God has a timetable. You know what we've been doing ever since we've been saved? Is we've been waiting for him. We've been waiting for him. I remember somebody over in that other room trying to convince us that God was going to come back in 1988. I was like, man, this is cool. I don't have to work another day. I got enough in savings to make it till September of 88, you know. And I'm thinking, man, I'll just give up and I'll just stop. And I found out he didn't come in 1988. And I found out he didn't come in 1989. And I found out he didn't come in 1990. Do you know what you need when you're waiting for something that's taking a long time? Is you need a little bit of endurance. That's something a lot of us lack, because it's a statement of acknowledgement that he has sovereign control over your life. I wonder if you have ever given God control over your life. I wonder if you've ever surrendered yourself to his will, to his desires. Because God's got some important things that he's thinking about. God has some important things that he's doing. And God wants you involved in that. And you would be amazed at things that you care so deeply about that God doesn't have any interest at all. That's how far apart we are from God. Amen. I can think of sports. See some of you bailing out already. Don't worry, I didn't mention any teams. I didn't mention the Spurs. I didn't mention the Dallas Cowboys. I didn't mention any of these. But some people's lives revolve around sports. I have a family member that is like she is in anticipation. It's not my wife. I have another family member. Anticipation of football season when it comes, and it's just like, and I remember one time she said, pray for the, whatever it was, the Arizona Wildcats, pray for the Wildcats. I'm not sure God's interested in that. I'm not sure God cares. What would it take for you to change your interest to be interested in the things that God is interested in? It's going to take surrender. It's going to take a conscious decision on your part that you are, instead of looking to your own lusts and your own desires and your own agenda and your own calendar and your own interest, it is going to take a conscious effort for you to look to the hand of your master. And whether you agree or not, or whether you surrender or not, he is your master. And he does have control over your life. He's the one that determines whether you live or die. He is the one that gives you another day on this earth. And he's the one that, without counsel, without premeditation, without any kind of warning, he can take your life from this earth anytime that he wants. He can grant your health. He can take your health away. He can grant you the ability to do a job. He can take away that ability. He has total control over your life and you don't even realize it. So to say, make this statement, that our eyes wait upon the Lord our God is a statement of acknowledgement that he has control, that he has the agenda, and I don't. It's also a statement of trust. Because you got to learn to trust the Lord. It's a phrase I know, but you got to learn to trust the Lord. Do you know what I don't trust? I don't trust just about anybody on the face of this earth. And I'm not paranoid. I'm not anti-society or anything like that. I just know that God was true. He said all men are liars. And everybody's interested in their own stuff. And so, yeah, you put your confidence in some man, he might lead you in the right direction. But then again, he may not. He may have an agenda that has nothing to do with you. And I'm telling you, the only one that you can trust is God. Amen. I had to learn that. I had to learn that God was not like an earthly father who, when he gets drunk, then he has different set of standards. Who, when he's sober, he has a different set of standards. That he's all over the map. God's not that way. Do you know God is just? Amen. God is righteous. Amen. God's not battling demons in himself right now in order to try to lead you. God doesn't have his own problems. God is perfect and righteous and holy. Amen. Jesus Christ, when he was on this earth, didn't seek his own will and his own desire, but the desire of the Father. And he came with one purpose, and that was to act and to give his life as a substitute and a sacrifice for your sins so that you could have eternal life. That was his only will, his only desire. And that was his agenda. I'm telling you what, you can trust God. Amen. The eyes of a servant that look to the hand of their master, they trust that master. They know that that master, when his hand moves, it's going to be something worth following. That's our way we ought to be. You need to trust him. I'm telling you something else, it's a statement of faith. Have you ever disagreed with God? Come on, be honest. Be honest. How many times have I heard people sharing about the Lord or talking about the Lord? If I were the Lord, because you disagree with something that God has done. Hey, that's just the way we are. We're just humans. We disagree. We're not always on the same page with God. The statement of faith. Faith means that I am going to give God the benefit of the doubt. That I'm going to believe His word. Now, when you're waiting on God, we got no evidence. You know, people have ridiculed me for? They've ridiculed me over the doctrine of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus left this earth the first time, He says, I go and I'm going to go prepare a place for you. Amen. And He talks about mansions and He talks about how He's going to prepare a place for His followers. And He says, and I am going to come back and receive you to myself. Amen. That where I am, there you might be also. Amen. And He wrote that promise down, and we've got it in writing. We've got no other evidence. I didn't get any letters from heaven. I don't have any voices from God. I don't have any visions. I don't have any affirmations. Do you know what we've had to do? We've had to believe what He said without any other kind of acknowledgement, of affirmation. All we've got is what He said. In fact, that there's a Psalm, look at Psalm 130 verses 5 and 6. Just the next page over. Look at what He says there in verse 5. He says, I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, and in His word do I hope. In His word do I hope. Verse 6 says, my soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say more than they that watch for the morning. Have you ever watched for the morning? Sometimes it's a long watch. I remember one time I was 14 years old. I was with a friend. He was 14 also. We decided foolishly to go up this mountain trail. We were going to go from the end of Speedway all the way up to Manning Camp, which was from 2,000 feet above sea level to 9,000 feet. And so it was just us two, just kids. And we loved to backpack in the mountains, and so we're going up. And we ignored the weather reports. They said that there was supposed to be a heavy snow that night, and we ignored that. Well, we got up almost to Manning Camp. It was just getting dark, and the snow was coming down. It was coming down hard. And there we were. We couldn't go down. We couldn't go up. We were stuck right where we were. Luckily, we had a pup tent, not those new dome tents that they have nowadays, but the old-fashioned pup tent. You know what we had to do all night long? Is we had to stay awake and hit the snow off of the side. By the end, our tent was almost completely covered in snow. We had to continually push that tent and continue. We waited for the morning. Oh, and it was cold. And it was dark. And when morning came and the sun came up and we were able to dig out and find our way, we didn't go up farther. No, we went down the mountain. Oh, it was such a good thing. It was never such a lovely sight to see the sun and to see the warmth. You know what we have to do sometimes? We have to act by faith, because this world, it gets pretty dark. Life gets pretty dark. And life sometimes is like waiting for the morning. You just don't know when it's going to end. You see, the one thing we as preachers don't want to do is we don't want to paint a rosy, pretty picture of what life in Christ is all about. Because sometimes it's tough. Sometimes all you can do is just hang on. Sometimes you don't have anything else going for you but what God said. Amen. And you just got to hold on to what He said. And the sad thing is there are people that say, that's it. I'm done. I'm finished. I'm not waiting. I'm bailing out. And then they go off and they follow some other master because they're just not willing to wait on God. I'm telling you, you got to hang in there. You got to wait for Him. God knows what He's doing. You need to surrender yourself to Him and put yourself in His position. Put your mind. You need to wait. You need to wait on the Lord like a servant looks to the hand of their master. So it's a statement of hope. The morning's going to come. The deliverance is going to happen. And you know what? For us, deliverance is going to happen. It's going to be good. Man, I'm telling you what. we see God face to face, it's going to be good. How do you know that? Have you ever seen that? Have you ever had a close experience with death and actually seen it? No, I haven't. But God says it's going to be good. Hey, I know something a little bit about the character of God. By the way, you know what's going to help you trust God? Is learning about Him.
Amen.
You know what His purpose is? Once you understand what God's purpose is, God's purpose is not to make you rich, to make you healthy, not to make you happy, although sometimes riches and happiness and prosperity can be byproducts of other things. But that's not God's primary goal. God's primary goal is to deliver you from sin.
Amen.
To deliver you from the bondage of sin. To deliver you from the effects of sin. To deliver you from the eternal consequences of sin. All nations are going to be turned into hell. That's what God says. But God has provided a remedy. You're sitting there resisting God. You do not want to submit to Him because you said, how in the world could... I remember a woman telling me one time, she said, I will not serve a God who invented hell. Adamant. Stubborn. But see, you don't get to call the shots. God did. He did invent and completely design this place called hell. God was the one who decided the condemnation for our sins. You can resist Him. You can say that God's not fair. You can say that God doesn't know what He's doing. But you see, you got to see also the mercy and the love of God. Because that's where He sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross for your sins. You see, He gave His own Son for you. He sent Jesus Christ to become the sacrifice for your sins. That's what God did for you. Do you understand how great God is? How good He is? How much He really cares about you? How much He really loves you? It is no understatement. John 3:16, when He says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. It is not an understatement. God loves you more than you could possibly ever know. And that's why He sent His Son to die on the cross for your sins. He doesn't want you going your own way. He wants to be your master. He wants to be your Lord. The way I see it, if God delivered me from eternal hell, God gave me eternal life, God took me out of a miry pit and set my feet upon a rock and He established my goings and gave me hope for eternity, how can I not serve Him? There's no other alternative. Just the gratefulness and the thanksgiving. But I want you to look at one other aspect of that, if you would. As the eyes of the servant look unto the hands of their masters. You know what God's looking for? He's looking for servants. I'm talking to those of you that are lost, that have never known Jesus Christ. You've served your own lusts, your own desires, your own ways, your own thoughts. God wants you to serve Him. God wants you to surrender to Him. But I'm talking to Christians too. God needs servants.
Amen.
You know how important service is. We went on a trip a couple of weeks ago, went down to Rockport and was with Bill and Debbie and Roland and Angie, and we were down there, and he said, Brian, you've been to Rockport? Recommend a good restaurant for us. Oh man. Judy and I, we've been to this place. It's great. The atmosphere's good. They've got a big old shark on the ceiling, hanging from the ceiling. It's a great place, you know. Good food. Man, they always treat you real friendly. So we were really going on about this. And so we invited them. And yeah, let's go to this one. Yeah, let's do it, man. We got there and we're anticipating all this stuff. And we got treated horribly. The waitress didn't have any interest in us, didn't smile, never greeted us, and she did bring our food. Eventually, a long time to wait, but you know, we were Christians, you know, we all knew what each other wanted to do, but we all had a testimony with each other, so we were all trying to control ourselves and everything. But we left with kind of a taste in our mouth, you know, it was kind of like, oh. That's bad service. Judy and I went out the next day. I took her out. We went to the Olive Garden, got treated like we were kings and queens. We were like, ha. Ah. Oh, you know what good service is, and you know what bad service is. You're not likely to tip 20% when somebody treats you horribly. But all think about it in terms of your service to God. If you were a waiter and God was the one sitting at the table, what kind of a waiter you would be? Because see, waiting is not passive. Waiting is active. That's why we call them waiters. That's why we call them servers. Because they're there to wait on you. Do you know what our purpose in life is? Is to wait on God.
Amen.
You think your purpose in life is to make a name for yourself and a mark for yourself and have a heritage at the end? No, your whole purpose in this life is to wait on God. I wonder what kind of a waiter you are. When you know God wants you to do something, you just kind of huff and puff and you resist and you've got a bad attitude. Oh yeah. The God of the universe. The one who saved you from your sins. The one who gave you grace and the ability to live. And you treat him like he's garbage. Look at the imagery. This is the ideal. Eye looking to the hand. I had a German shepherd that had a better sense of service than many Christians. Because I'd come out and that dog would be right there, just like that. He wouldn't be looking, every now and then he'd dart off and look at a squirrel, you know, get distracted. But he'd be right on it, man, he'd be right there. And that was one of the few dogs that I have that we were successful in getting him on voice command. I really think German Shepherds are a little smarter than other dogs. But he would. He'd be just right there like that. Wouldn't that be amazing if we were at least as smart as my dog?
Amen.
I don't have to stand here and be called a dog. No, I'm not calling you a dog. Just saying, wouldn't it be nice if you were smarter than my dog?
Amen.
Because you got a master in heaven. Oh, he loves you.
That's right.
Man, he's got an agenda that you would not believe. We got all kinds of problems in this world, all of our own making. Human beings cause the problems that we're experiencing now. But God's got an agenda. As the eyes of the servants look unto the hand of their masters, and as the eyes of a maiden unto the hand of her mistress, here's the statement. I wonder if you could make this statement today. So our eyes wait upon the Lord our God. My prayer is that your decision today is that you'd stop living your own way, your own thoughts, your own desires, that you would surrender yourself to Jesus Christ and you'd be his. Jesus was very clear. He said, those that love him, keep his commandments. You express your love to Jesus Christ by your obedience to him. I wonder what your decision today would be. Have you lived long enough in your own way, in your own desire? Man, if there was a way that I could frame the words, the paragraphs in order to convince you that it's worth it to give your life to Jesus Christ, man, that I would. All I can say is that I've had many regrets in life. Giving myself to Jesus Christ is not one of them. He has never steered me wrong. He has been faithful. His word has always proven to be true. And my only regret is that I haven't served him more, or with a better attitude, or with more enthusiasm, or with more attentiveness. My prayer today is that you'd be a servant of Jesus Christ. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, take your words, touch every heart and life here today. Change someone's life forever today, Lord, we pray. We thank you, Lord, for this young man that has stood up and at a young age just want to be baptized in front of everybody and declare his allegiance to you. I pray that you'd give him a long life. I pray that you'd give him many years of service and that he'd never stray from you a day in his life. Lord, in all things, we want you to get the honor and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
This service isn't over until we've had the baptism. If you'll make your way out to our outdoor solar heated baptism pool, then shortly we'll have a baptism and we'll conclude the service there. Praise the Lord.